A reading from the Old Testament. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Since it is the Cowtown Marathon today, I knew I needed a juicy sermon title, like Original Sin, to keep you from joining up, or more likely turning your car around and heading back home when you finally figured out how hard it was going to be to get here. Congratulations. You've endured your marathon. You've run the race, and you have finished the course. And now is stored up for you your reward, which is not only the crown of righteousness, but also the plate of offering. Juicy is a good word, as it no doubt describes both the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also the story of Saint Augustine, who is himself credited with coming up with the whole concept of original sin in Christianity. In fact, I remember being tantalized as a young seminarian reading Augustine's autobiography, Confessions, with all of its allusions to sexual sin, only then to be disappointed when Augustine finally got around to confessing his most primordial sin, the taking of a few ripe pears from a neighbor's orchard. Juicy indeed, but not in the way I was wanting. And sin never is. More recently, certain feminists and other more progressive theologians have taken Augustine's doctrine of original sin to task for what they see as its overly bleak and even harmful outlook on human nature. They talk, first and foremost, not about humanity's original sin, but rather God's original blessing. And I have found their insights to be a helpful corrective to that dismal doctrine of total depravity that John Calvin got from Augustine and John Cotton preached to the Puritans. It is without wonder why H.L. Mencken defined Puritanism as the haunting suspicion that someone somewhere is having a good time. I am not a Puritan, and I do not believe in the total depravity of humanity. I believe that there is still good in all of us, even the very worst of us. But I also do believe that there is still sin, even in the very best of us. And I believe, with Augustine, that sin is original, meaning it was and is in us from the very beginning. And we were born into it. And I also believe, with Augustine, that an important part of our journey is the coming to the confession of all that we are, the coming clean about what we've done, and the coming to terms with what it has cost us, ourselves, our families, our nation, our earth. And I think that that is one of the most amazing things when I consider the book of Genesis. That this is an original story for a particular people. But unlike a lot of other original stories that don't tell much or any of the real truth, right at the beginning of this original story, there is a confession, a coming clean about who those people are, what they did, and how they got here. How they lost Eden, but found themselves. How they came to quit looking to live in some mythic place, in some primordial past, and learn to live with the hard truth of who they really were in history, past, present, and future. And how they came to accept the hard existential truth about themselves living east of Eden. For that, to me, is what the story is really about. Learning to tell the truth about ourselves and how we got to where we are. A woman in one of the churches of my pastoral mentor's great mentor, Carlisle Marty, once asked him where the Garden of Eden was. She was meaning, was it in Asia Minor or somewhere even further east? Marnie's answer to her was that it was at 215 Elm Street, Knoxville, Tennessee. Because that is where he, as a little boy, took a quarter from his mother's purse, went down and bought himself some candy, ate it all up, and was so ashamed of what he had done that he came back and hid himself in his closet. So his mother rehearsed for him those same primordial words we heard spoken to Adam and to Eve by God this morning. Where are you? Why are you hiding? What have you done? For me, For me, the Garden of Eden was at my grandparents' house at 3310 20th Street in Lubbock. That's where my mama had to come hunting for me while I was hiding for shame at no more than 4 years of age. And I bet you want the juicy details too. Willie Nelson sang a song. My heroes have always been cowboys. And that was true for me when I was a little boy. My grandfather was a cowboy, and he owned a store where he sold boots and jeans and cowboy hats, and he also owned and trained the Texas Tech University masked rider horse. And I would go over to my grandparents' house with my mother, who would sometimes clean there, and I would put on that big white cowboy hat of my granddad's, and I would hop up onto the rack of one of his saddles and ride an invisible horse playing Cowboys and Indians. And probably because even at age 4, I'd already seen John Wayne's movie, The Searchers, about an old Confederate veteran's rescue of his niece from the Comanches. One day I decided that I needed to save somebody. And I saw that big, beautiful porcelain doll of my grandmother's sitting up there on that shelf. And I can bet you already can see where this story is going. And without asking for permission, I took that doll down and put it in the cradle of my right arm and grabbed the horn of the saddle with my left hand and swung my little Justin boot into the stirrup and rode out tall and proud in my white hat until the cinch on the saddle rack slipped, and the next thing I knew, that invisible horse throwed me. And I dropped that little porcelain doll, and I heard it shatter into 1,000 pieces on my grandparents' Santa Fe style floor. Mom came running at the sound, and I ran at the shame. And I buried my head in the crook of an upstairs bed, crying my little eyes out because the good guy in the white hat had done something very, very bad. No, I do not believe that I was all bad. But I can tell you that I was already, even at the age of just 4, a sinner, seduced by what Jim Wallace calls the original sin of America, which is racism. And a certain pride of race told me that I was the good guy fighting the good fight, but all of those porcelain pieces on the floor told me there's a lot less difference between a white hat and a black hat, and a cowboy and a Comanche, and a so-called good guy and a bad guy than I had first imagined. And that the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, never ever works out quite how we thought, or maybe we wished. Where are you? Why are you hiding? What have you done? I tasted the fruit, and I took the pear, and I took down the porcelain doll, and I, as Paul said, was in Adam. In the primordial past, and in 1619, and in 1861, and Adam was in me at 3310 20th Street in 1980. And it's been a long, long, hard road coming to terms with that hard truth. That, I think, is what this story is all about. The hard yet necessary truth that we have to accept in order to really be reconciled with ourselves and with others and with all of the earth. God told Adam that he would die if he ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And something inside of me died at my grandparents' house. And what died inside of me is pride, which is what always has to die before we are really ready to receive God's good grace. So I'm grateful that I fell off that horse that day, because as Julian of Norwich said, and I do truly believe, first the fall, then the redemption, and both are the grace of God. First in Eden, and then out, but only east of Eden can we see that in spite of all of our original sin, there is still yet God's original blessing. And thank God for that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and mother of us all, and together then all of God's people do say, amen and amen.